As we read through the Bible, we find many good people, godly people, who actually went through times in their lives when they were troubled with doubt. In fact, when we come to the New Testament, we meet a man by the name of John the Baptist. You're familiar with John the Baptist. Four things very quickly, just by way of introduction. Notice, first of all, his privilege, the privilege that John the Baptist had. And when you think about it, John the Baptist was able to do something nobody else would ever have the privilege to do. You know what it was? Yeah, he got to baptize the Lord Jesus. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. What a wonderful privilege that was. We see his announcement, number two, his announcement in John chapter 1, verse number 29. The Bible says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What an amazing announcement. This was an announcement that the world had been waiting for centuries. For centuries, they had been offering animals whose blood could never take away sin. It only covered sin, and it only covered sin for a year. But John had the wonderful privilege of making the announcement. This is the Lamb of God. He's not just going to cover sin. He's going to totally take it away. What a wonderful announcement. The privilege, the announcement. And then we see his compliment in Matthew chapter 11, in verse number 11. Jesus said this. He said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Wow, what a compliment. Now, if some man said that about him, well, okay, that's his opinion, right? But this is Jesus Christ who made this statement. It's the Lord Jesus who gave this compliment. So we see his privilege, his announcement, we see his compliment. Sadly, though, that's not the end of the story. We also see his enemy. We see his enemy. Because of his preaching, because he refused to compromise for what was right, because he dared to stand up and tell a king that what you're doing is wrong, it's sin against God. Because of that, he was arrested, he was put in prison. And that was not what he had expected. It was not what he had anticipated. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the one who'd been prophesied by the prophet Isaiah to be the forerunner, to go before, to prepare the way. And so therefore, because of the adverse circumstances that he was facing, there was this huge, powerful, frightening giant that attacked him. And it was the giant of doubt, the giant of doubt. And for that reason, the Bible says in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 19 that John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come? Or should we be looking for somebody else? Are you really the Messiah, or should we be looking for somebody else to come? Because things just are not going the way I thought that they would. And so we begin this series, you remember, by considering David's victory over the giant Goliath. And we saw that really the victory was won before he ever stepped on the field of battle. The victory was won because of the great philosophy that David had adopted for his life. And it was a philosophy with three very simple points. How many already have them memorized? You've heard them now for the past 6 weeks, right? So you've got them memorized by now, huh? You don't know them? Well, you need this. You take notes, okay? And so David's great philosophy. Point number one. God can use me, okay? Point number one, God can use me. But that's not all. God can use me like I am. I don't need to be somebody else. God can use me. He's gifted me with what I need to fulfill his plan and purpose for my life. So he can use me like I am. And I don't have to wait till I'm old as dirt, okay? He can use me like I am right now. He can use me like I am right now. David's great philosophy. But we've also noticed that there was more to David's victory than just having a good philosophy. You can have a good philosophy, but that's not going to help you a whole lot if you do not have some stones in your arsenal that you can use against the enemies that come your way. And that's why David, even though he had this great philosophy, as he's going out onto the field of battle, you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 40, he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. The same thing is true for us. We have to have a proper philosophy if we're going to defeat the giants that Satan sends into our life. But we also need to have those 5 stones of godly character. 5 stones of godly character in our arsenal. If we're going to defeat the giants that Satan sends to hinder us, to discourage us, to sidetrack us from following the Lord and doing what he would have us to do. And so over the past weeks, we've seen, first of all, we saw the stone of wisdom, you remember. And we saw how that we need the stone of wisdom in order to be victorious over the giant of bad choices, the giant of ungodly choices or sinful choices that would come and seek to spiritually destroy us. We need the stone of wisdom to defeat that giant. And then we saw the stone of determination, the stone of determination. And you remember, we actually identified that there are 2 giants that Satan will send to rob us of our determination to live for God and to serve God. And these 2 giants normally work together like a tag team, if you will. There's the giant of fear. The giant of fear. We become afraid of what other people are going to think about us, what other people will say about us, what other people will do to us if we dare to stand up for God. And so this giant of fear comes, and it's such a powerful giant that many times that we fall. And then when we fall, then comes the giant of failure, and he tries to hold us down and tries to keep us down in the dust and tries to cause us to focus on our failures to the point that we despair, we give up. We say, what's the use? I tried living for God. It just didn't work out. So I'm just going to drop out. Church really doesn't help me a whole lot at all. That's the giant of failure. That's the giant of failure. That's what he does. So to be victorious over these giants, we need this stone of determination. We need a stone of determination, a stone that is made up. You remember we said it's made up. The stone, the composition of this stone is actually an absolute confidence in the faithful promises of God. That's what this stone is made of, stone of determination. Then you remember we saw the stone of humility. The stone of humility, this stone is vitally important if we're going to defeat that deceptive giant of pride that will rise up and cause us to begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. This giant of pride that will rise up and cause us to fall into that pit that brings shame and destruction. But then we saw last time how that when the giant of bad choices, the giants of fear and failure, the giant of pride, when those giants cannot cause us to sin, that's when the giant of compromise will rise up and tempt us to just sit on the fence. And therefore, we need the stone of decisiveness. We need the stone of decisiveness. In other words, we need to have already made up our minds. We need to have already predetermined. Before the giants come, we need to already have our minds settled that we're not going to be double-minded. We're not going to be guilty of trying to have it both ways. We're not going to be guilty of burning the candle at both ends, sitting on the fence. When Satan's giants come against us, seeking to pull us away from God and into the ways of wickedness, we need to have this stone of decisiveness, a mind that is already made up, that we are going to completely and wholeheartedly follow and obey our God, regardless of the consequences. And you remember we talked about Daniel, right? We talked about Daniel. How that he purposed in his heart. He didn't make that decision when he was standing there looking at the table of food. That was a decision that had already been made long before that giant ever came. He had that stone of decisiveness. Well, now we come to this final giant that we're going to look at, and that's the giant of doubt. And I want to begin our study by noting this giant's SOP. You understand what that means. Standard operating procedures. This is how this giant will operate. The giant of doubt, you need to understand this. He will never attack us by pointing out our own weaknesses. He'll never attack us by pointing out our own weaknesses. Because you see, to do that would cause Satan's forces against us to be divided. If he's pointing out our weaknesses, then the giant of doubt would actually be at war with the giant of pride, right? So the giant of doubt's not going to come pointing out our weaknesses, pointing out our failures. Rather, this giant of doubt will always attack us by causing us to doubt God's wisdom. That's where he attacks. He wants us to doubt God's wisdom. He wants us to doubt that God really knows what is best for me. God does know what is best for us. Many people have the idea that God's desire in all of the world is to make our lives miserable. No, he wants what's best for us. And so Satan comes along, this giant of doubt. He wants us to doubt God's faithfulness. He wants us to doubt God's goodness. He wants us to doubt that God has our best interest at heart in every area of our life. And to defeat this giant, he's a big giant, powerful giant. And if we're going to defeat him, then we need to have in our arsenal that stone of faith. We need the stone of faith. There are three things I want us to notice concerning this stone. So let's begin by noticing, number one, definition of faith. Well, when we talk about faith, what is it that we're talking about? What are we talking about? Well, let's notice it, first of all, biblically stated. Let's notice it biblically stated. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Albert Barnes, in his commentary, wrote this. He said, "There is scarcely any verse of the New Testament more important than this one." Scarcely any verse in the New Testament more important than this, for it states what is the nature of all true faith and is the only definition of it which is attempted in the scriptures. In other words, in all of the Bible, this is the only definition God gives us for faith. It's the only one. It's the only one. The Greek word translated substance here is also translated in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 14, is translated confidence. It's translated confidence. And in other words, faith is simply the confidence in God to make the things that we hoped for, but we couldn't see them, but he makes them to become a reality. Makes them to become a reality. That's the biblical definition. The biblical definition. So we see the definition of faith biblically stated. Let's notice then also the definition of faith physically illustrated. Physically illustrated. I have a chair here. And suppose I'm tired, which I kind of am, and so I need a place to rest, okay? And so I see this chair, but as I look at this chair, there are several things I can see about it, but there's one thing that is totally invisible for me. I cannot see the strength of the chair. It looks solid, but yeah, well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, okay? So I cannot see the strength of this chair, but I have faith that this chair will actually support my weight. This chair will actually hold me up. And so by faith, Faith in something, I cannot see it, right? I cannot see it. But I have faith, and so I come to this chair, and I sit down. I tell you right now, that gets very tiring. You know what? Because I'm not resting. See, that's not real faith. I'm going to sit, but I'm not going to sit. It's kind of like the fellow who gets on the airplane and he's afraid to sit down all the way. So he kind of sits on one side like that because he's afraid if he puts too much weight, that plane might not be able to hold him up. And so you get the idea, not really trusting what we're sitting on, not really trusting. But when a person finally sits down totally trusting in what he cannot see, and he puts his full weight down on the chair, then what he could not see becomes a reality. And he finds the rest that he needs. Now, that's a physical illustration of faith. That's what it looks like. Why is that so important? Well, that's a good question. Let's notice number two, the importance of faith. The importance of it. The importance of faith is clearly seen in three ways. First of all, the importance of it is seen, letter A, in our salvation. The importance of faith is seen in the matter of our salvation. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 28, you remember the Apostle Paul said, We conclude. Chapter 1, he's been going through showing the sins of the Gentiles. Chapter 2, he's showing the sins of the Jewish nation. Chapter 3, he's kind of tying it all together. And then he comes to the end. He says, now here's the conclusion. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified by faith without any human effort, without any human work, without leaning on your knees and trying to support yourself. No, it's just fully resting in what Jesus Christ has done. In other words, without faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and His finished work on the cross of Calvary, there is no salvation. There is no salvation apart from what Christ did for us. And therefore, the Apostle Paul made some very clear statements. You're familiar with these, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26, for ye, talking to a church full of people who've been born again, he says to them, ye are all the children of God because you got baptized and joined the church. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So this thing of faith, it's vitally important because of the part that it plays in our salvation. But even after we get saved, you need to understand we're not done with faith. We need to notice the importance of faith, letter B, in our lives. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse number 17. He said, as it is written. Now, for those of you who are taking the homiletics class, let me just tell you, whenever you see those words, as it is written, you need to find out where is it written. Mm-hmm. Okay? You need to check that out. And so, as it is written, well, where is it written? Well, I'll tell you. It's found in Habakkuk, back in the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4. And so he says, as it is written, the just. Now, who are the just? The just are those who have been justified. These are those who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They've been cleansed of their sin. They now stand before God just as though they had never sinned. They've been justified. And so he says, it's written that the just, saved by faith, but now notice it, now they shall live by faith. You find the same thing in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 11. The just, shall live by faith. Now, there are many examples of this great truth in that chapter of the Bible that has been referred to as the Christian's Hall of Fame. We find many examples of this. For example, we're able to see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, we find that we worship by faith. We worship by faith. Hebrews 4:11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 5, we find the story of Enoch. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we find the story of Noah. And in the story of Noah, we learn that not only do we worship by faith, then we walk by faith, but we also work by faith. By faith, Noah built something, right? And so we work by faith. And in Hebrews 11, verse 8 to verse 10, in the story of Abraham, we also find that we obey by faith. We obey by faith. And if you'll read the rest of the chapter tonight before you go to bed, you'll find other illustrations of people who did great things for God. But here's the trick. They didn't do it in their own strength. They didn't do it in their own power. They didn't do it in their own wisdom. But they did great things for God by faith. By faith they did those things. But the key point I want you to see, it's found in verse number 6. Here's what it says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, no matter what we do, if we're doing it in our own strength and our own wisdom, it is never really going to be pleasing or acceptable to God. And the reason why is clearly stated back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 64, 6. It's because we're all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag. In other words, everything that we touch, it's polluted by the fact that we're sinners. Been saved by grace, but we're still sinners. And everything that we touch in our own strength and our own power is going to be polluted. It's going to be corrupted. It's never going to measure up to God's standard. And the reason is found in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. The Apostle Paul states it very clearly. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So the things that we do in our own strength are never going to please God. And this is clearly illustrated in two verses. Turn first to the book of Proverbs 21. In Proverbs 21 and verse number 4, it says, a high look, a proud heart, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, we can understand this verse. We understand that a high look, that is those who arrogantly look down on others. They have this high, they walk around with their nose up in the air. They're better than everybody else, and they kind of look down on the rest of us, you know. That's high look. That's a high look. We understand that. And the proud heart, this is the one who goes around arrogantly exalting himself, okay? You don't know how good he is. Just wait a minute, he'll tell you. He's always arrogantly exalting himself, building himself up, the proud heart. And these are sinful, and we understand they're sinful. But why is a wicked man who goes out and plows his field, why is that sin? Why is that grouped with the man with the high look and the man with the proud heart? Why is it like that? And the reason is simply stated back in Romans now chapter 14 and verse number 23. Here it is. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Bottom line, God desires that those whom he created should depend on him as their creator for everything. The wicked farmer ignores the fact that he can grow nothing. He can grow nothing without God's gracious provision of dirt. I heard about a scientist one time who was debating an old country preacher about evolution. And he was telling how that, you know, all of this sort of just happened. And the old preacher asked him, said, well, okay, let me see what you can do. And the guy said, well, give me some dirt and we'll get started. The preacher said, no, you have to make your own dirt. You got to start with nothing, okay? You got to make your own dirt. And so the farmer ignores the fact that God gave the dirt, okay? God gave the rain. God gave the sunshine. And the farmer, who is a wicked man, ignores everything that God has done, and he arrogantly depends on his own knowledge of farming. He arrogantly depends on his own experiences, what he's learned through the years and from his parents and grandparents and all of that about farming. He's depending on his own wisdom, his own knowledge to produce a harvest without ever thinking about God. And because there's no faith involved, even his plowing is a sin. Even his plowing is a sin. We need faith. We need God's faith. Faith in God, in our salvation, in our lives. Thirdly, we need God's faith. We need faith in the matter of our victories. The importance of this stone of faith, I think, is very clearly stated. Notice how it's worded in 1 John 5, verse number 4. It says, this is the victory that overcometh the world. And if you read the context there, the world there, it's the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the victory that overcomes those things, here it is, even our faith. Even our faith. If we're going to defeat those giants that Satan continually brings into our lives, we need to always remember that these are enemies that we will never defeat in our own strength. I don't care how long you've been saved. Doesn't matter how long you've been a member of HBC. Doesn't matter how long you've been studying the Bible and how many times you've read through the scriptures and how many of the Pastor Crocker sermon notes you filled in all the blanks and filed them away in some filing system somewhere. None of that matters. None of that matters. You're never going to be victorious in your own strength or in your own power. You never will. The only way we can defeat them is to sling the stone of faith and totally depend. That's what faith is. Total dependence on God and His strength and His power. Certainly the importance of faith in our lives is plainly obvious. But where do we find this stone? Where do we find the stone? So to answer that, notice quickly now, number three, the source of faith. And you're familiar with the verse, I'm sure, Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You'll notice in Romans 10, 17, if you go back and check the context, students in our homiletics class, you remember the three most important words in Bible study, right? Three most important words, context, right. And so remember the context here. Romans 10, 17. In this context, the Apostle Paul is speaking specifically of saving faith, the faith that brings salvation to our soul, the faith that in Christ that causes us to be forgiven of our sin, born into the family of God. That is a faith that comes from hearing God's word. But that's not all. Notice another scripture with me. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause we thank God without ceasing. Paul is writing to believers. And so he says, we thank God without ceasing. Here's the reason why. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now notice this last part. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See, this word of God doesn't just bring faith for the unsaved so they can be saved. After we get saved, it's the word of God that continues to work. And it works effectively in our hearts and in our lives. In other words, not only does the Word of God produce the faith that brings salvation, it also works in those who believe to produce the faith that we need to be victorious over the giants that Satan would send against us. We need to have a faith that is solidly based on the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that we make the Word of God to be a daily part of our life. The level of our faith, the faith that brings victory over the giants in our lives, will be determined by how much time we invest in the Word of God. How much time we invest in God's Word, the level of our devotion, the level of our faithfulness to read God's Word, to study God's Word, to memorize God's Word, to meditate on God's Word. Our level of victory will be determined by how we do in those areas. Now, as we face the giants that Satan sends to hinder us and to discourage us, to turn us away from following our Savior, serving our Savior as we should, those giants that are going to come into all of our lives at some point, they're going to come to all of us. And if we're going to overcome those giants, then may God help us to adopt that philosophy. God can use me. God can use me like I am. God can use me like I am right now. And with that philosophy firmly entrenched in our heart and mind, then let's determine that we are going to arm our spiritual arsenal with those stones of godly character, the stone of wisdom, and the stone of determination, the stone of humility, the stone of decisiveness, and then the stone of faith, so that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." My prayer is that will be true in each one of our lives.